Thank you, Warren. Thank you, Marilyn. Appreciate you guys. Let's take our Bibles and return again to Hebrews in chapter 11 today. One of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. It rates right up there with Romans chapter 8. Just not quite, but it's really close. Hebrews chapter 11, what a wonderful chapter, the faith chapter. It's all about people who live by faith and their testimony to us. But we want to start in chapter 10 and verse 39, where we left off last week. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says this: "We are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not of those who hear the gospel and reject it. We're not of those who make a profession of faith and then don't follow through. That's not who we are. We're this. But we are those who believe in the saving of the soul." Amen? We believe that Jesus saves. We believe that by grace through faith we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there we find forgiveness. There he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. We're people who believe. The point of this then, if you believe, then there's going to be reaction to the faith. If you really believe something, it changes how you live. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. All about people of faith who had real faith and how that faith was exercised in their life. So it might be good for us now to define what faith is, because the culture defines faith kind of as what you're a part of. In other words, well, either you're Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish. And so that's your, but that's not faith. That's your religion. Faith is something completely different. I go back to when I was a boy and the song we used to sing. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. Faith really is believing the unbelievable. Faith is taking God at his word and believing indeed what God said is true. And really that's how the author defines faith for us. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is believing what God has said. What he has said is true, and what he has said he will do. Believing the promises of God is sure. And then verse 2 says, "For by it the elders," or we could maybe understand this better by saying the ancients, those in times past, those in ages back, clear back to the very beginning of time, "by it the elders," or the ancients, "obtained a good testimony." Those who believe God walk then by faith. And then he begins here, because faith is believing the unbelievable. And here he tells us in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." By faith we believe in the supernatural work of God, that through his speaking, everything came into being. Not just this world, but all the worlds, the whole cosmos, came by the supernatural power of God. Here's the beginning of faith. Now we understand then, if God is certainly the creator of all things, he is the author of life, then we then have to acknowledge that and come under that. He is sovereign then. So this is really where faith begins. We put it all together. It's not about religion. It is really about a faith system and a worldview. And so as we study the chapter, we come to this conclusion that real faith is more than just proclaiming Christ. And there's all kinds of people who proclaim Christ. All kinds of people. Many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus, and he will say, "I never knew you." Many proclaim Christ who don't know Christ. Many proclaim Christ who have no faith at all. And so that's why it's so important that we come to grips with faith. Is it real? Is it true? Faith can't be complacent. If it's complacent, it's dead. That's what James tells us. He tells us that indeed faith that has no action to it is dead faith. It's not real. And so we want to be careful here and understand that certainly we are not saved by works, but real faith is going to generate real action. And that's what we want to talk about today. So before we unpack the rest of chapter 11, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, for your righteousness to us. Lord, we realize that you give us the gift of faith. This is an amazing thing. I thank you, O God, that we do not generate it. We don't have to come up with it. We don't have to accomplish it. We just have to surrender to it. And so help us, Lord, to just believe you. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin here with five testimonies of real faith, a faith that acts. And real faith acts, but it doesn't act normal. Real faith acts, but it doesn't act normal. That's what makes it faith. And so we start right from the beginning with Abel. Notice verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. I love that. So his testimony is very clear to us. So Abel believed God and obeyed God. God counted him for righteousness. So the natural man would say, well, I want to give God the best I have. And that's exactly what Cain did. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain grew a great garden. I can, you know, hey, I like that. He grew a garden and he took all the good stuff and he carried it out there. And he said, here is my offering. Here is my sacrifice. And God rejected it. And here comes Abel with a bloody little lamb and God accepts it. And Cain was furious because he brought of his own goodness. He brought of the best that he had. But make no doubt about it, he brought of his own self-righteousness. Abel, on the other hand, obeyed God. He agreed with God that he was a sinner and that the wages of sin was death. That's what the blood sacrifice was all about. He agreed with God he was a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And God accepted his offering. He came by faith. Cain came by works. God accepted the faith and rejected the works. And so then we see in verse 5, Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he please God. Now, wow, Enoch is an amazing guy. So next week, we are going to just take that whole, our whole sermon time to talk about Enoch. So he'll be the one guy we come back to. So we're going to talk about Enoch next week and his faith. But he walked with God. He pleased God because he walked by faith. And so the natural man would say, it's important to conform to the culture. Be sure you conform to the culture or you're going to get voted off the island, right? The culture demands conformity. It demands that we conform. Even though the culture tells us it's very open-minded, it is not at all. If you do not conform, the culture will try to force you into a conformity. Boy, we saw this with our kids when they were in school. My kids loved Jesus. They walked with Jesus. And about the time they were in high school, we moved to this place, this logging community. Rough place, tough place to minister. Kids were tough. And our kids were peculiar. Because they love Jesus. They walk by faith. And so they didn't do all the other stuff. With my son, it was fine. The other boys kind of looked and said, well, good for you. The girls couldn't stand it. And they made our daughter's life miserable. But she walked by faith. You see, the world cannot stand it if you don't conform to it. And yet Christ calls us out to something better. Here we see Enoch, a man who walked by faith. And so that's why we come to verse 6. This is so important. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oftentimes, I think we mix up religion for faith. Being religious doesn't mean you have faith. Being religious is just the practice of worship, of coming together and exercising faith. But that's not faith of itself. Faith is believing God for 24/7. Faith is believing God inside and out. Faith is believing God every day. Faith is believing God in your marriage. Faith is believing God in your job. Faith is believing God in every aspect of your life. This is what real faith is. And without that, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And if God is, that he is sovereign. And if we don't come to grips with the idea that God is sovereign, he is in control, he knows what's best, we're always going to struggle in faith. We believe that he is, and notice, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and we could add, by faith. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith. And so he tells us here how important faith is. But now we have three more people. Verse 7, we have Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is accorded to faith. So Noah believed God. He built that great ark, even though it appears, as you read the scriptures, that it had never rained on the earth. That there was a mist that came up and watered the land. And before the great Genesis flood, it had never rained. But God says, that's going to rain. Build an ark. So Noah did. The natural man would say, build an ark? Are you kidding? Do you really think water's going to come from the sky? That'll never happen. They'd never seen it. And so while the world was skeptical of Noah, Noah acted and built an ark as God had told him because he believed God. And then we have the example of Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here is Abraham. God called him to a land he had never seen. And he went. Now, I know the story. It took him a while, but he went. And by faith, he went to a place he'd never seen. We're going to Google it, right? We're Googling it first. We're going to look at the tour brochures. We're going to do some research before we go. But he just went. Because sometimes God calls us to big things, and sometimes God calls us to dark places. I'll never forget when our kids went to Tanzania. Wow. A place they'd never been or seen. As they headed down that hallway to go on that airplane with those little kids following like little ducks behind them, each with their own little suitcase. I'm telling you, it was heartbreaking. But it was a faith thing, right? God had called them to this place. God had called them to the dark continent that was very dark. Sometimes God calls us to hard things and scary things and unknown. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so do we by faith go. Abraham did. And because of that, notice he didn't have a home. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. There's, he was a nomad. Because he was looking for a city, according to verse 10, whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for that new city, the new Jerusalem. And then one last one here in this section is Sarah. Verse 11, by faith Sarah, we talked about Sarah and on Mother's Day. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Notice, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So, God, remember when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son this time next year, and Sarah laughed, but yet it tells us here she judged him faithful who had promised, and she did conceive at like age 90. I would like to have been a fly on the wall when Sarah goes to Abraham and goes, I think I'm pregnant. To believe the unbelievable. To believe the unbelievable is what it takes to follow God. And so we see Sarah here. She believed that he was faithful. The natural man says, listen, you know what? Being religious is okay, but don't be fanatical. God doesn't always mean what he says. I remember sitting in a church in Seattle. I was there to donate bone marrow for my brother, and there was a church desk down the road, so I went there. I knew I was in trouble when I was the only one there with the Bible, me and the pastor. And I was looking around kind of like a stranger in a foreign land. And I knew I was in real trouble when he said, you know, God is like a big grandfather. He puts us on his lap. He tells us stories, but they're not always true. And I went, uh-oh, this was a mistake. And it was a mistake. And that was my one and only time of really experiencing apostasy. We have to be careful that we understand God means what he says and says what he means. And so while the natural man has an inclination to just take the stuff we like, we have to take the whole counsel of God. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised, and God has promised us. We just have to camp on the promise. We just have to camp on the promise and rest there. And so we see these great testimonies of faith, real faith acts. But again, it doesn't act normal. And then real faith seeks. I think in your notes it says walk, but it should say seek. Real faith seeks God. And that's what we learn in verse 6. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith, who desire to please him by faith. And so verses 13 through 16 is summing this up about these people. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I love that. They understood this world wasn't their home. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they were going to go wherever God took them. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, but that homeland's not here. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so we see here that they sought God, even though the promises of God weren't fulfilled in their lifetime. Especially Abraham. God promised to Abraham a great nation. But he was an old man. He had one son of promise, and that was Isaac. He didn't see the nation, but he believed God for it. And he believed that that nation would come through this child, Isaac. He didn't see it, but he believed it anyway, because he sought something better. He desired a better country. He desired a better place, understanding that this world was not his home and that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And so we see that these people walked believing that this world wasn't home. And so therefore they had a different worldview, and therefore it was based on different values. So when we have a Christian worldview, it has to be based on the values of God. And God values things different than our culture values. God values people. If you really are a person of faith, if you really take God at his word, you have to value human life. You've got to. You have to. Absolutely. Human life is sacred, made in the image of God. And so much so that God gave his only begotten son to die in our place. And so God values people. We have to value people. God values ministry as we serve other people. God values faith, people willing to walk by faith. God values his word. That's why we do not add or subtract to it. God values his name. That's why we do not take it in vain. God values integrity. These are the values of God. These values are in direct opposition to what our culture values. Our culture values money, power, possessions, good looks, and athletic ability. That's it. That's what our culture values. It values money, power, possessions, good looks, and athletic ability. What we want then is to gain comfort and acceptance through those values. See, that's the trouble. It creeps into our life. The values of the culture creep into our life. They become our values, and we don't even know it. And when those become our values, the values of God get pushed aside. And so we have this constant conflict between the values of faith and the values of the culture. And the problem with that conflict, if we don't bring it to a head and bring it to a solution, if we don't resolve it, the problem with that is it makes us double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's why we have such a mess in Christianity today. Because we have so many people who are double-minded about their values that their worldview is built on. So we have to come back to the book. What are the values of the book? What does God value? That's what I have to value. And all of the rest isn't a value at all. And so that conflict has to be resolved within us, because then real faith seeks after God. It doesn't settle in the culture. And once we as Christians settle in the culture, we're no longer seeking God. And if we're not seeking God, then how are we going to please him? And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so at the end of verse 13, it says they embraced him and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That needs to be how we view ourselves. We're just passing through. We're on our way. We're headed home. Some are closer than others. But we're on our way. And we want to have an impact. We want to be like the stone thrown into the pond. We want the ripple effects to be good. And to affect the culture in a way indeed that glorifies our Savior. So real faith walks. Real faith acts. Real faith seeks. And real faith also rests. And so here now we have five testimonies of resting. So we come back to Abraham, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now I love that this is here. So Abraham rested in God. He was willing to take his son, his only son, Isaac, who, by the way, he loved, he didn't hate. This was the son of promise. This was his one opportunity for him, for great nations to come through him, was Isaac. So here is this son, and God said, sacrifice the son. By faith, Abraham was willing. Notice what the New Testament reveals to us here, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead, and I think expecting that God would raise him from the dead. And so he was willing to put that young man on the altar. He was willing to take the knife. Hallelujah! God provided a substitute. God provided a ram in a thicket, the perfect a picture of Christ, the substitute for Isaac. But Abraham, by faith, rested in the sovereignty of God. He rested in the sovereignty of God. God, this doesn't make any sense to me. But if this is what you're asking to do, this is what I'm going to do. I can't imagine a harder task. And yet, such is the calling of God. Such is faith. It's believing the unbelievable. And so, the great example of Abraham, rest in the sovereignty of God. And then we have Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac is an easy one to see rested. Isaac's got to be one of the most boring Bible characters there is. I mean, Isaac, what did Isaac do? He just dug wells. That's all he did. Everywhere he went, Isaac was digging a well. Didn't go anywhere, didn't really do anything, couldn't even find his own wife. That's Isaac. And so I'm going, you got Isaac in here as a man of faith? Absolutely, because do you not see Isaac was just content to be who he was? Isaac was just, he was just kind of a boring guy, but he believed God and he just stayed home. He didn't need to go anywhere. He didn't need to do anything big. He just believed the promise of God. And so he was able to bless his sons. I know he got hoodwinked to bless his sons, but he blessed his sons. He blessed his sons expecting God to fulfill the promise. So that was Isaac. And so then we have his son Jacob. By faith, Jacob, of course, who had 12 sons, whose name then is changed to Israel. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. Now remember, that was in Egypt. He thought he'd lost his son Joseph, came back to Egypt. Here was Joseph. He was pretty much king of Egypt, second in command. They went down there as a family, believing that they would come out of that place a nation, and they did. God forged Israel into a nation in Egypt. They went down a family, came out a nation of some 2 million people. God forged them in the chains of slavery. God turned them into the, fulfilled his promise there in that hard place. By faith, believing, we're going to come out of here a nation. But oh, it was hard till then. Oh, it was difficult. Oh, the taskmasters. Oh, the making of bricks. Oh, the slavery. And yet faith called them to something greater. And so by faith, indeed, Jacob believed that a nation would come from this. And so did Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. You see, he knew they weren't going to stay. He didn't want them to stay. And gave instruction concerning his bones. I want you to take them and bury them in the promised land. And so here we see that real faith rests in God. All of these men rested in the promises. Real faith rests. It doesn't sweat it. It doesn't sweat the small stuff. We don't know what the, well, you could say, well, Pastor Jim, what's the future going to hold? I'll tell you what the future is going to hold. Jesus is coming again. That I can tell you. I can also tell you there's going to be some great days and there's going to be some horrible days. You see, life is like a roller coaster. It's got its ups, it's got its downs, it's got its nasty curves. And you can ride that roller coaster in sheer panic. Or you can sit back and enjoy the journey. Say, you know what? God's in control. We're safe. Now, I realize a roller coaster illustration isn't very good for me, because when I was on a roller coaster in Dallas, Texas, the door came open and we actually came out. And then when it went up the hill, we fell back in and the door closed. I'm not kidding. We were out and then we were in. And that was a panic. Never rode one again. But that's life, right? You never know when you're going to fall out. But God in his sovereign grace put us right back in. And so it is, you know, this is what life is like. We don't know what's going to bring. But somewhere we've got to come to grips with resting in God and quit worrying about the things we can't change. And Hebrews is big on that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews 4, 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about now. There's a place of rest for the people of God now. And if you go a little farther in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent, spudazzo. Make a great effort to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Or lack of faith. You see, we can have rest believing God delivers us from the unrest of the flesh. And there we find rest, understanding that God's in control. Even through the very hard things, even through the most difficult things, that is especially when you'll see how good your faith is. Resting in the promises of God. So real faith rests. And then lastly, real faith stands. If you really believe, you have to stand. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, put on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand in the evil day. Stand against the evil. That's what I've called you to. I've called you to stand. Never does he call us to attack, But he does call us to stand. Stand for what is right. Stand for the good. Stand for the moral. Stand for the values that God values. And so he calls us people to stand. And here we have four testimonies of people who stood. First of all, we're the parents of Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So they knew very well. The command was, you have a boy baby, you Hebrew people, you take him out and throw him in the Nile River. They're either going to drown or the crocodiles get him, one or the other. The male babies have to go. They understood the value of life and the value of this life, and they were not unwilling to do it. And finally, the pressure got too much, and they put him in a little ark. And maybe there were others in the ark. We don't know, but we know the divine hand of God, as Pharaoh's own daughter found him there. They stood in opposition to an unjust law, to a law that demanded innocent life. And then Moses himself, as we go on, verse 24 through 29, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he was destroyed, the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so we have Moses himself. Moses rejected all the riches and prestige of Egypt and stood with the people of God. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter took him in. He was part of the royal household. He had it great. He had a good education. He had good food. Meanwhile, his people were in slavery. He chose rather to stand with the people of God. And we see in the end that when the Passover came, they were delivered because they believed God. And we see when God parted the sea, they went through and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. They saw the great hand of God. You see, faith taking a stand is very difficult, but you're on the right side. You're on the side of victory. That was true, certainly, for Moses. And then we see Joshua. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled them for 7 days. Now, that doesn't sound like a great act of faith, but let me tell you, Joshua was this great general, this great warrior, had a great plan how to conquer the land. Go into the middle, split them apart, defeat them both ways. But he comes to Jericho right off, and God says, now I want you to walk around that city 6 days, and I want you to be quiet. Can you imagine? I imagine Joshua's going, are you kidding me? You're kidding me, right? I'm supposed to walk around it and be, I'm a warrior. What do you mean walk around it? I want you to walk around it and be quiet. And on the seventh day, then I want you to blow the trumpets. I want everybody to shout. You mean we don't throw any fire in there? We don't scale the walls at night? We don't get to do anything cool? No, you don't. Nothing cool. Just obey, walk around, be quiet. On the seventh day, blow the horns and shout, and the walls will fall, according to Joshua, flat. Except for where Rahab is. And so that's what they did, and that's what God did. It's believing the unbelievable. Who would do that? Who would do such a thing? And so, really, Joshua took a stand against his own instincts and surrendered to the obedience of God. And in that city was Rahab. And notice Rahab's in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And again, we talked about her on Mother's Day. But she took a stand against her own people. They thought her a traitor. God called her a woman of faith. So what we learn about taking a stand is it's never easy. There's always opposition. Nehemiah is a great example of that. If you look at Nehemiah coming out of Babylon, going to build the wall, all the people that opposed him, he just kept building. He just kept building. He just kept working. Taking a stand will usually cost something. Certainly it cost Moses' parents their son. Cost Moses all the riches of Egypt. It really cost Joshua in the way he conducted his army. It cost Rahab her country and her home. There's usually a cost, and yet it's well worth the cost. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. How important it is then that we as the people of faith understand we are but pilgrims and strangers here. We're on our way through. And so real faith, the third lesson, is it doesn't conform to the world. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. it does not conform. And then we have the rest. And so we're just going to read through here in conclusion. So we just follow along as I read. Verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, we think of Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. We see all this victory of faith, but then we come to the others. And the others are sobering. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, so they might attain a better resurrection. Now, don't let this term a better resurrection throw you. What they're saying is they were willing to sacrifice their life rather than have physical deliverance in this life. That's what that means. To have a resurrection into glory rather than to have deliverance in this life. And so accepting deliverance so they may obtain a better resurrection, that resurrection to eternal life. But still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered around sheepskins, goatskin, be destitute, afflicted, tormented. And you may say, Pastor Jim, I didn't sign up for that stuff. Oh, my friends, sometimes this is where faith takes us. Sometimes this is the stigma of faith. Sometimes the world pushes back and the people of God face this type of thing. How big is your faith? How great is your faith? What do you value more? If one day you were called upon, will you stand? Will you stand? Wow, it's sobering, isn't it? Because we have it so easy, we have it so good. But what will it mean if that day comes in our lifetime when God calls upon us to really stand for what we believe? Already we're seeing people in our culture who are being ostracized, who are being persecuted because of what they believe. Faith follows God wherever he leads. We don't pick and choose. We live in a sin-cursed world and bad things happen to good people. And yet, God, in his divine providence, walks us through the fire. And so he goes on to say, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these have obtained a good testimony through faith. They did not receive the promise. In other words, they did not see the kingdom in their lifetime. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, that indeed it's all going to come together in God's time. So what we see here is they did not value their life above their faith. Wow. But they valued rather to please God. And that's what faith does. That's what real faith has to do. And so real faith acts. It doesn't act normal. Real faith seeks. It never settles. Real faith rests. It doesn't fret. And real faith stands. It doesn't conform. Real faith sometimes is really hard. But it's supernatural. It is God-given. It is simply a matter of us tapping into that which God has provided. And so we're going to close with this, really a dedication hymn. Take my life and let it be. Warren, if you come. Marilyn, if you come. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We want to sing this as a prayer. We want to sing this as an offering to God. It's about faith. It's about really believing him for all of the parts of our life, every area. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, that you have ordained our life. You know all about it. You have ordained difficult things and you've ordained good things. Lord, give us courage for the difficult. Help us to appreciate the good. Lord, you've also given us the body for those that are suffering, that we come alongside and help them. Lord, you've given us the body that those who are rejoicing, we rejoice with them. Help us to do this well together. Help us, oh God, to be the people of faith. We have it in the very name of our church. Help it to be real. In Jesus' name, amen.